Father, we thank you. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just get together this morning to praise you. Thank you for being our faithful Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings you pour upon us, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name, Jesus. Father, I thank you for those who have gathered this morning in your name, those who eagerly seek you and your truth, those who aren't trying to make their own sinful life okay, but those who truly are seeking you, seeking your ways, who want to walk in your word. Thank you for them, Father. Bless them. Father, I pray for those who are lost, that you would draw them, Father. Thank you so much. Help us to be obedient. Go out into those fields that need you so bad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your many blessings, Father. Thank you. Walk us through your word this morning, Father. Wash us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a lost world. There's so much to pray for, isn't there? My goodness. Things are getting weird, which means Jesus is coming, and I'm excited about that. So excited about that. Yes, as Eva said, show up and bring some sugar to sell and buy some other sugar. Healthy food? Have we ever had healthy food at the bake auction? Have I missed out? Oh, pulled pork. Yeah, that's right, Tony. That's right. That's right. Oh, did Bill make? Did Bill bring pulled pork last year too? I think Tony did too, right? Tony made some. Yeah. So healthy things too. Okay. That's right. That's right. Maybe somebody can ask my Aunt Lisa to make her spaghetti sauce. It's really good too. So my mouth is watering. I should have had breakfast. I know, now we're hungry. Maybe we should go get something to eat and then we'll... This morning we are in Acts. And we're going to go Acts 8, 25 all the way through the end of the chapter already. We're going to be in Acts 9 next week. Can you believe that? We're really moving quickly through Acts. Last week, if you remember, we were introduced to a man named Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon Magus, a man who really allowed his pride to ruin his soul. Even though he walked and talked like a Christian, his true intentions were revealed later on, and those around him found out quickly that he was wearing a mask that hid his true desires, which was to become greater still in the eyes of men. Simon wanted what Philip had. And after he met Peter and John, he really wanted what they had. Not faith in Jesus. He wanted the sign gifts that the apostles seemed to possess, and he wanted that power to make himself greater still. And in his quest to become greater still in the eyes of his fellow Samaritans, he tried to immerse himself in the world of Philip and the apostles to learn as much as he could from them, which is something that we're all supposed to do if we want to get good at something, right? You got to start hanging around somebody who is better than you or can coach you into being as good as you can. That's just what you do when you want to become great at something, right? Unfortunately, Simon wanted to become great in the eyes of people. Didn't really have much interest in worshiping God. His motives were pride-driven. He exposed himself as the fake Christian that he was, which means he wasn't a Christian at all. He was simply a poser and a wannabe, right? All of us know these kinds of so-called self-proclaimed Christians. We all know them. If you don't, just, you know, one day your doorbell will ring and you'll meet one. I've baptized many of them. It's the saddest thing there is. People who want to participate in the blessing, they want the they meet you folks and they go, man, I want me some of that, right? They meet you guys and they see that there's something different about you. They want to participate in the blessing. What is it that, what is the joy that these people have? How many times have you heard people come to visit our church and they go, wow, you can just feel the Holy Spirit in this place. You can feel the love from these people. What a crown. And you're, what's that called? What did my grandma used to always say? What a jewel in your crown? Something like that. Anyway, feather in your cap. You guys really, you know, you've earned that reputation. You guys just love on people. So many of you send me cards on a regular basis and I get them and it just, they bring tears to my eyes. They're just amazing. You guys are just so full of love and you really want good things for people. And so many people want that. They want to be a part of that. They want, it's attractive. It should be attractive. But when they find out there's a Lord attached to it, oh, I have to be obedient. Well, see, I want to be my own God, so this is going to be a problem for me. And their motivation is revealed the more they talk, huh? The more they speak, the more that mask keeps slipping off. And you meet the real person. And suddenly, sometimes to our horror, we realize, oh my goodness, you've been going to this church for 6 months. You're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit at all. You like being a part of the club. You like participating in the blessing, but boy, when it comes down to it, you really would just rather live your own sinful life and really not do anything pleasing to the Lord. We all know these people. It's important when we're around these folks, by the way, we hear them say things that give away who they really are, that we, of course, are loving and graceful, but at the same time, isn't it important that we reveal for that person their true destination? How loving is it to just let them go in their own blissful ignorance, thinking that they're dancing their way to heaven and they're really on a broad road and everybody knows it but them? How loving is it not to point it out? I know, but that's scary, huh? They might not like us after that. They're really not going to like us once they find out, you know, after they die that, whoops, I thought I was on the right road. See, the hardest person to evangelize and proselytize is someone who already thinks that they're saved. Right, George? Somebody who, oh, I don't need you. No, I'm good to go. Me and Jesus, we're good. And you're going, no, you're not. The Mormon who comes to your door, they think they're super Christians. Say, they think You're the one with the watered down God. You're the one that has turned the gospel upside down, and you don't actually live a life that you believe, and that they are called to be super Christians. That's their mindset. So it's very difficult to proselytize somebody like that, isn't it? In chapter 8, Luke introduces us to two different people. One, we have Simon the sorcerer, seems ready to be saved. He seems like an enthusiastic follower of the apostles. We later find out he's not saved at all. He wants spiritual gifts that will elevate his status in front of his fellow man. And then we contrast that with immediately following that. Luke immediately follows that story with a seeker who really, truly wants to be saved. He really, truly wants the Lord Jesus. He truly, actually, he doesn't know he wants the Lord Jesus. He really wants God. He really wants to be a faithful follower of the Lord. And isn't it beautiful how we get that contrast in this chapter? This week we find a man who is seeking God with all of his heart. And as we know, Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. So let's begin in chapter 8, verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, last week, we left Peter and John in Samaria, where they had gone up from Jerusalem to baptize the new Samaritan Christians in the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, it's really important that we keep in mind how mind-blowing this would all be, even to the apostles. We have to keep that in our minds, because it's very important to context. These men, the apostles and all the Jews, they had all grown up despising Samaritans. We've gone over that many times, but it's important that we keep that in mind. They're really in enemy territory, so to speak, when it comes to how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. All Gentiles, really, but especially the Samaritans. They were all, taught from the time they could understand that they were God's chosen people, which is true. But they had misinterpreted that to mean that their heritage and their race would save them. And that no one else even really had the opportunity to be saved. Just them. Even though that was never biblical. It was never biblical. You only have to look as far as Jonah to figure that out, right? God tried to use his chosen people, as he does today, to save a lost world. They were caretakers of God's word. They were caretakers of the mysteries of God, to take it to the world. Yet they hoarded it themselves. They hung on to it. They became prideful over it. God tried to send Jonah to preach to the Assyrians. What did Jonah do? Heck no! I'm not going there. Talk about a hated people. The Assyrians were the most treacherous and evil people the world could produce. I mean, the Assyrians were evil. Sacrificed children. They were read about the Assyrians. That was a bad news bunch. Why did Jonah not want to go there as God told him to and preach the word? Do you remember? Because he knew the Assyrians would be saved, and he didn't want that. You talk about hating your enemy, right? I don't want them to have the blessings that we have. Are you kidding me? They're a terrible people. I don't want them to be saved. Who wants to share heaven with those people? And he ran. He ran the opposite direction. How'd that work out for him? Yeah, it didn't really work out too good for him, but what a great picture of how God uses his people, today it's us, to reach the lost. And he reaches out, he draws people. See, God had been drawing the Assyrians, or many of them, and now he needed to send somebody to seal the deal, to introduce them to Jesus. But God had been drawing them. God knew that the Assyrians were ripe for the picking. They were seeking a true God. God wanted to use Israel to get to the Assyrians, and Jonah knew that. Literally didn't want them to be saved. Go back and read Jonah. What a great story. At the same time, it's important they remember that at the time of Jesus, the Jews had once again slipped into this mindset that they and only they could be saved, and that they were saved because of the circumcision and their race and instead of faith in God. Which is why Paul in Romans just had to hammer that point over and over and over again, trying to explain these guys, it's not the circumcision that saves you, guys. It's faith. And they're going, well, what about before Jesus? And then he brings up Abraham, right? How many people have you heard that? What about before Jesus? How are those people saved? Paul hammers it home. Abraham was saved by faith, not because of his hair, not because of who he was. God has been trying to use Israel, his chosen people, to be, as Isaiah put it, a light to the nations. Isaiah 42:6. Their own history proved that God wanted them to be a light to other nations, yet this was somehow a completely foreign concept to the Jews, so God really had to force things here. We'll see as we move along through Acts that Peter struggled with some of those traditional things that he had been raised believing. Struggled with it. It's hard to learn something your entire upbringing, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, that was wrong. Or we don't have to do that anymore. God had to get very real very obvious and very blunt, like he does with me so often. He needs a 4x4. I'm not a great listener. So I want you to notice here, what a fantastic revealing of how God reaches the lost. God goes to man. He's always gone to man. Why does God have to come to man? God has to clear a path to man because our hearts are hardened. And we are naturally, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 is blunt and clear. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead men don't believe anything. Dead men don't do anything. I've seen more dead people in my life than I care to. Just comes with the territory of my chosen professions. I've seen a lot of dead people, and in my experience, they don't do much. Jesus put it very bluntly when he said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God has to go to us. Why would he bother saying that if God drew everyone? See, Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, what does Paul mean by the natural person? What is a natural person? In other words, when you're born, what do you like? You ever been around a two-year-old? It's pretty much all about them, right? They're really not interested in doing things for other people, right? A natural person. Oh, you mean rebellious, sinful, apart from God? Yes, that's a natural person. Paul says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Which is why Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that believing in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit's discerning work is a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. And he further explained this concept again in 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. So you got two things going on here. God has to draw people, and those he's drawing, and even those he's not, Satan's come along trying to snatch the seed from the path. Romans 8:26 through 30 really spells out how much God does for his children. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God has to do the work. We're not looking for God. Finally, Paul said in Romans 3 that no one seeks God, no, not one. God has to make paths to the lost because the lost are simply not seeking him. Here in Acts 8, we see a beautiful example of this. Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So we see that Peter and John made it a point to preach and proclaim wherever opportunity took them. Wherever they found themselves, they were just prepared to preach and introduce people to Jesus. What we're all supposed to be doing. And in this case, they made their way to Samaria because of all the new Christians up there. And on the way back, they stopped in many Samaritan towns and proclaimed the good news. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. You ever wondered why it says that? You might wonder why the angel said the desert road when instructing Philip which way to go. It was because the desert road, it wasn't the main road to Gaza. It wasn't the one that Philip would have chosen to go if the angel would have said, you know, I want you to go to Gaza. He would have gone a different route. But the angel of the Lord told him which route to take. Philip would have taken the commonly used road if it was up to him. And also the phrase can also be translated at noon, which would have really underscored this strange request. Because, first of all, the road at noon would have been void of travelers. Nobody would have been on it. Because nobody traveled by foot at noon in the desert. Way too hot to travel. But Philip, no matter how strange this request might sound, what does he do? Yes, Lord. He just does it. He obeys immediately. He doesn't wrestle with the seemingly irrational nature of the command. He doesn't do what I probably would have done. But Lord, it's going to be really hot. Why do I have to go that way? I want to go, if you just want me to go to Gaza, why can't I go? And how come I can't go after it gets dark? It'll be noisy. I would be very whiny, I'm sure. Philip just goes, okay. Obviously, God knows what he's doing. Because of his obedience, we see here the awesome power of the Holy Spirit at work, right? And I'm sure Philip figured it out too. Once the Lord said, by the way, I want you to run up to this guy, and we're going to see as we go, right? That Philip probably went, oh, I see why you wanted me to go this way. Remember when Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Here we see this beautiful example of that. God is at work reaching out to this Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch doesn't even know it yet. This is beautiful. And what does verse 27 say? What did Philip do? And he rose and went. No whining, no rebelling, no, I guess I better change churches. This one won't let me do what I want to do. I guess it's time to go somewhere else, right? Does this sound like a random chance encounter? See, there's a whole spiritual battle going on around us. If we're obedient, we get to actually participate. If we're obedient, God can use us to do the things that he wants to do. And we get to actually participate in the field of battle. If we'd rather be stubborn, we sit on the sidelines. God uses obedient followers. This is no random chance encounter. God's at work saving souls, and he uses obedient saints to accomplish that. God uses really blunt, unsophisticated tools to accomplish his perfect work. He uses imperfect and inconsequential tools to create his masterpiece, doesn't he? See, Paul explained it like this in 2 Timothy 2:20-21. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. It's exactly what Paul was trying to tell us. God uses obedient, holy tools to do his work. Not perfect, obedient. Philip didn't argue, he rose and went. It might seem crazy to leave a flourishing revival, right? It would have been easy to think, but Lord, like, look at this revival going on up here. You want me to leave this? But he didn't argue. He rose and went. Not only did he rose and went, but he rose and went down this dusty road where nobody else is traveling, and he's thinking, wow, okay, Lord, you want me to leave this revival and go down this dusty, lonely road? Okay. You call, we haul, and that's all. Continuing in verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, this is significant stuff here. First of all, Candace, that's not anyone's name. That's a title. It's like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's a title. Ethiopia had kings, but Ethiopians believed their kings were earthly incarnations of their sun god, and therefore government was below them. So the Candace was placed in charge of running government. Sounds like England, right? So what we have to keep in mind is that this man was a very high official. Very high official. He was in charge of all the treasure in the entire country. Therefore, he wouldn't have been traveling by himself. He would have had an entourage with him. Probably had many chariots, servants, and especially when he traveled through other lands, right? Continuing here, he says, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The eunuch is seeking God. First of all, he made the journey all the way from the outskirts of the known world just to come to Jerusalem. He was obviously familiar with Judaism, and he probably practiced it. However, it's interesting to note that according to Deuteronomy 23, the eunuch, because he was a eunuch, he would have been denied access to the temple, and as a result, he would have been unable to participate fully in Jewish worship. Therefore, he would have been relegated to a status of what they called God-fearer. And he wouldn't have been able to be a full proselyte of Judaism. Regardless of Jewish law, however, God proved that to seek him is to find him. And God is quite obviously drawing to him this Ethiopian eunuch. Now he's on his way, you know, back home, and it's quite clear the Holy Spirit has stirred his soul, and he is searching, he's looking for answers in God's word, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet, looking for those answers. By the way, he would have had to be quite wealthy to acquire his own copy of Isaiah, literally, especially since he's a Gentile. So this cost him quite a bit of money to get his hands on his own copy of Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now, ordinary men don't run up to a chariot of the minister of finance without getting harpooned. But the eunuch, he so has his head in God's word and he's looking for answers that he's left his earthly duties behind in his mind. He's really focused on seeking God. You ever done that? You're so focused on what you're doing, you kind of, the outside world is, don't do that while you're driving. I see way too many people do that while they're driving. Now that we have these fancy gadgets called smartphones, we're too smart to watch the road. Also, this entourage must have been pretty intimidating. Been like running up to the presidential, you know, motorcade. But Philip is obeying God, so he's fearless. That's what God told me to do. That's what I'm going to do. If it ends in my death, so be it. I'm obeying God the whole way to my death, so whatever. We have to be bold. When God says jump, we don't stand there and say, you know, well, I don't know if I can jump anymore, Lord. It kind of hurts, you know. And my bones are kind of... We just jump. After all, when God is for us, who can be against us? So hearing what the man was reading, Philip had a great icebreaker, huh? Do you understand what you're reading? Then this reminds you of another story that we just went over in Luke. Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? It just reminds me of that same thing. Jesus kind of saddles up. You understand that? You understand? Let me show you some things. Verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love this scene. This incredibly important man is just lost in God's word. He's trying to understand it. Philip approaches. And the eunuch isn't thinking, who's this guy? He's like, no, if you can help me understand this, come on up. Jump on in. Like the president kicking open the door and going, hop on into my limo. He's thinking about God. He's trying to get closer to God. He's trying to understand the scriptures. And if this man can help, hop on up. The word of God makes no sense to the lost. But we see here a very humble man seeking God and knowing that God would reveal himself in the scriptures. The eunuch at least knew that much. He knew if I keep reading, God's going to reveal himself to me. In man's eyes, the eunuch was extremely important. To the world, this eunuch was like so important. He had every reason to act like the Pharisees, but he didn't. Even though he was an important man, he knew he was nothing without God. Poor in spirit. Verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch was reading what? Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Many reasons why this is significant. First, the prophecy he's reading is, of course, talking about who? Jesus. I'm sure that was all just a huge coincidence, right? No, God knows what he's doing. Now see that the Jews were divided on what Isaiah was talking about in that passage. I know that's shocking. Some thought that the lambs to the slaughter represented the nation of Israel. Others thought that Isaiah was talking about himself. And still others thought that Isaiah was referring to the coming Messiah. How exciting for Philip, who knew exactly who Isaiah was talking about, right? He could name him. Philip couldn't wait to introduce the eunuch to Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. Oh God, how we praise you and thank you for your word and the availability of it. We need to always use God's word when we're witnessing to someone. There's simply no substitute. Tracts and other literature are great, but there is nothing like using God's own word. Luke 24, 25 and 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Like Jesus, Philip used the scriptures to tell the story. It's to Philip's credit that he knew the scriptures well enough to do that, isn't it? Philip knew what Paul knew, when Paul wrote this to the Romans, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Personal testimony is powerful. Stories are great. Tracts and t-shirts may get people curious, but the word of God saves. Notice it says in verse 35 that Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Are you struggling with your faith? If so, how do you strengthen your faith? Paul says faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the message, right? Hearing the good news. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Read your Bibles. You didn't have to travel to some far-off land to purchase one book of the Bible. You didn't have to be burned at the stake to print Bibles and try to get them in the hands of the common folks. But read the Book of Martyrs. Many have. Many have paid the ultimate price to make it to where you can sit there with the Bible in your hand and read it whenever you want. Do you take advantage of that freedom that is going to be snatched away from you at some point? Verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Did you notice that? Notice what? I'm glad you asked. There is no verse 37. Notice that? Your Bibles probably go from 36 to 38, huh? Whoops. Whoever numbered this messed up, huh? The oldest manuscripts, why doesn't he care who sees it and who doesn't? What is baptism by water? It's you proclaiming your faith to the world. It's an outward symbol of what's happening internally, right? So why would you want to hide that anyway? The eunuch knew that. He's like, "No, let's do this now. By the way, I'm proud of whoever sees me. They all need to be doing this." He wants to proclaim his belief in Jesus right away. When you get baptized, the world should see it. Baptism's a wonderfully public thing. It's wonderful. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." The eunuch was probably like, "Wow." "And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Truly has something to rejoice about now, doesn't he? This isn't a pay raise. This isn't, you know, things are going well in your life. This is your soul has just been saved from eternal damnation. If there was ever anything to go skipping along about and be happy about, it's that. We really sound whiny when we really complain about anything else past that. That's really kind of the big one right there, right? Or really, when you're talking to your neighbors or your lost friends, what else really matters? Ooh, we waste so much conversation talking about everything else in the world but that. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." The eunuch left praising God. He was absolutely overjoyed at his newfound life. Meanwhile, Philip found himself in Azotus, which is 20 miles north of Gaza. What did Philip do as soon as he got there? He started preaching. Peter, John, all the apostles, Philip the evangelist, all these guys have one thing in common, a very clear mission. They know they exist for one reason, and one reason only, to spread the word of God. I've heard Christians talk about how annoyed they are at some people because all they want to talk about is Jesus, no matter where they are, what they're doing. Give it a rest, they'll say. I see those people have a very clear understanding of their purpose in life and what's important. And all other conversation is simply filler. You guys remember the story? It's not so popular now because this was a long time ago when the new Star Wars trilogy came out. It was the episodes 1, 2, and 3, right? The first Star Wars movies that had come out after the original trilogy. And so Christian Hayden, I think that's his name, Hayden Christensen, right? Something like that. Anyway, the actor who plays Anakin, right? That actor. He's out driving his Lamborghini in the middle of nowhere, and it breaks down. Shocking, I know. Well, the tow truck who came out to get him was a Christian. And Hayden had nowhere to go. He had to sit in this guy's truck for like an hour while he towed him to wherever he was towing his car. And this guy just preached Jesus to him the whole time. Captive audience, right? You want to keep riding in my tow truck, you're going to hear about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I heard that story from Hayden Christensen, who was telling somebody in an interview. He goes, yeah, I've got a ride from this tow truck driver, and all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord, whoever that tow truck driver is, praise God, right? We all should be doing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.